In our present reflections are on Saint Jerome. We are, as you know, addressing ourselves to the Marian teaching of the great writers of the Church over the centuries. Our choice of Saint Jerome is not coincidental. He is one of the fathers of the Church. He is a doctor of the Catholic Church. He is the heavenly patron of biblical scholars. He is the one who produced the Vulgate, which is the official text of sacred scriptures in the Catholic Church. They don't come better qualified than Jerome. Born in 347, he died in 420 A.D. He had been the secretary of Pope St. Damasus I. He was the director of a number of saintly women, especially Saints Paula and her daughter Eustochium, and founded a number of contemplative monasteries of women in the Holy Land in the early Church. He spent much of his life in Palestine, where he labored in translating the Bible from the Hebrew and the Greek, and wrote extensive commentaries on just about all the books of the Bible. To talk about Saint Jerome's Marian teaching would be not just to give a conference or a course. It is a university education. We will therefore concentrate on only one prerogative of Mary on which Saint Jerome wrote, and wrote extensively, namely, Mary's virginity. For a moment, when I said that Saint Jerome wrote extensively on Mary's virginity, I was going to say, and now I will say it, he also wrote aggressively, indeed pugnaciously, for me, he is the model of a man with a violent temper who spent a lifetime controlling his anger, especially against the enemies of Christ and his mother. There are especially two books of Saint Jerome, both polemical works, meaning both defense of the faith against heretics. The only reason these heretics are still known today is because Saint Jerome wrote against them in defending Our Lady's virginity. They were Helvidius and Jovinian, spelt as they are pronounced. Our purpose here will be to reflect more closely and prayerfully on the importance, secondly, the meaning, and third, the spiritual implications of this great doctor of the church in defending the virginity of the Mother of God. First, the importance. Before we start, I think it might be well for a moment to just look at the times in which we are living. There is widespread questioning in what you would expect to be Orthodox circles, the virginity of Mary. We better then know how important, I would even substitute the word indispensable, is faith in Mary's virginity in order to sustain all the truths of our faith with which Our Lady's virginity is closely related. My notes tell me to tell you the defense of Our Lady's virginity is very important today. No doubt one reason is because, as my co-ed students at the State University told me, "Father, we co-eds, by Thanksgiving of our freshman year, if we're still virgins, we have to decide whether we want to remain virgins." And they told me, most of us decided it's not worth it. It's too difficult to survive in a secular university for a woman and maintain her virginity. We get some idea why Saint Jerome's defending Mary's virginity is so important if we look to see why he made this defense in the first place. Over the years of teaching theology, I kept telling my students, we should see our faith in its historical context. It's not just that we believe certain things, but why have certain truths of our faith become more prominent? Why have some truths been most defended? Why has so much been written? One reason this is good to hear is because of the opposition. The devil, whether he realizes it or not, is a great ally of God. Leave it to the devil to know what is important, whether important to be believed or important to be practiced. If the devil attacks something, be sure that is very important. He knows. Our question then, why did Saint Jerome, remember we're talking about the end of the 4th and beginning of the 5th century, mainly for two reasons. First, because those who denied Mary's virginity were the same ones who questioned her divine maternity, and therefore the true divinity of her son. You might see what's the connection, and we'll spend some time explaining what's the connection. And secondly, why did St. Jerome wax so eloquent and vehement in defending Our Lady's virginity? Because those who denied that Mary was a virgin were also the ones who denied that virginity was a more pleasing sacrifice to God than marriage. Having stated the premises, now we go back. On both counts, St. Jerome realized how practical for the lives of believing Christians was faith in the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. So now we repeat these because that we mentioned before and ask how. First, how does Mary's virginity relate to her divine maternity? First of all, it strengthens our faith. Mary's virginity strengthens our faith to know that God would work a stupendous miracle. A virgin would conceive, a virgin would give birth to a son without the cooperation of a human father. Again, Mary's virginity confirms our faith in believing that Christ is true God. A warning. Never be satisfied, never, that anyone says that Christ is divine. But I know there must be 100 meanings to that adjective divine. How divine? Our secularized world, as you know, is using the word divine for some unmentionable things. I heard my own ears. The movie was divine. Back to Our Lady's virginity. It confirms our faith in believing that her son is true God. Only the first person of the Holy Trinity is the Father of Jesus. As the second person of the Trinity, Christ was generated from all eternity as God. Jesus Christ had no generation in time. He was and is and never will be the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father. that expression that we can so casually recite when we say or sing the Creed, the only begotten Son of the Father, only one Father, and that is the first person of the Deity. Consequently, the Blessed Virgin Mary is indeed the Mother of God, because the Christ that she conceived and gave birth to is a divine person. We don't explain it, we believe it. We don't comprehend it, we believe it. That a child cradled in Mary's arms was the Almighty God. He probed a little more deeply. Mary gave Jesus everything that any human mother gives her child, and more. Why more? Because unlike other mothers, Mary did not conceive through the cooperation of any human being. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the angel told her at the Annunciation. To come back to this again, all I know is, how well I know, the truth of our faith, that we better, dear Lord, we had better hold on to for dear life, is the child that Mary conceived and gave birth to is God. No other verb is Catholic. Jesus is God. That's the first reason why Jerome, sensing 1500 years ago how crucial would be in the centuries to come the correlative faith in Mary's virginity and her divine maternity. Second question, corresponding to the second because that we mentioned earlier. How does Mary's virginity emphasize the higher dignity of virginity? Jerome went out of his way to insist, I do not wish to demean marriage or the sacrament of matrimony. But he wanted to make sure that we better understand what he was saying, that before God, virginity is more sublime than even the sacred bonds of matrimony. How so? Mary's virginity brings out how pleased God is with those who cooperate with his grace and out of love for him sacrifice the totally legitimate privilege and joys of matrimony. God never does things without a purpose. Never. We can never exhaustively understand that purpose. That's what mysteries are all about. But we begin with the assumption there must be a profound purpose. One purpose, as Jerome was at pains to point out, to bring out the sublimity where God gives the grace. Of course he must give the grace for those who cooperate with that grace and imitate his mother. Again, Mary's virginity, coupled with that of her son, this is Jerome. You never separate, this is Jerome's logic. You never separate the one virginity from the other. Her virginity, coupled with that of her son, shows what God can do. Literally, God can do the humanly impossible. His grace performs miracles, and that's the word, miracles. Over the years, having taught the theology of miracles, a simple definition of a miracle is that which we can do with the help of God's grace that we could never do by our own human powers. Be a little more clear. The physical miracle of a virgin conceiving and bearing a child, contrary to all the laws of nature. They call that theologically a physical miracle, because it transcends the powers of physical nature. But this is not Jerome. God worked the physical miracle of Mary's virginal conception in order to teach us the moral miracle of a lifetime of consecrated chastity. First practice by Mary and Jesus in that chronological sequence. And since then, followed by countless thousands who have imitated Christ and his Virgin Mother. I hesitate leaving this part of our reflections, because so much depends on what we're saying. A lifetime of faithful, consecrated chastity is a miracle in the moral order. No less than a physical miracle is something which God does, which surpasses the natural powers of physical nature. So a moral miracle is that which surpasses, listen, the natural powers of the human will. All the willpower in the world, human willpower, can never ensure impossible. A lifetime of consecrated chastity. And those who live that kind of a life and practice it faithfully are revealing to the world the power of God. We go on. What precisely does the church and 1500 years ago did Saint Jerome, a doctor of the church, what do and did they mean by Mary's virginity? What exactly do we as Catholics believe when we say that Mary was a virgin? Back to Jerome. He strenuously defended Mary's virginity before she conceived her son, and also her virginity after she gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. But Jerome had a problem. And it's good to know that some of the doctors of the church have problems. What was Jerome's problem? His problem was openly declaring that Our Lady was also a virgin giving birth. So what are we saying? We are saying that the Roman Catholic Church believed before Jerome wrote, and has believed ever since, that the Blessed Virgin Mary was indeed a virgin. And the three phrases I think I should give in Latin with an immediate English translation, they are crucial to our faith. Ante partum, before giving birth. Post partum, after giving birth. And in partu, in giving birth to her divine son. We come back to our question. Why did Saint Jerome hesitate to clearly state that Mary remained a virgin in actually giving birth? Scholars are not sure. One reason may have been his awareness of the so-called apocryphal writings. You know, there were many 25 Gospels, for one thing, all kinds of epistles. You can't imagine whose epistles. Even Pilate, you suppose you've written some epistles. In any case, Jerome, being the scholar that he was, knew that in the apocryphal writings, rejected by the church, there was described in minute detail on how midwives, can you imagine, midwives, not one, helped Our Lady to give birth to her son at Bethlehem. Thank the Lord for the church protecting us from the Apocrypha. From all we know of Saint Jerome, he never doubted that Mary was, watch the words, a perfect and perpetual virgin. Then we repeat the phrases. Before birth, in birth, and after birth. Indeed, until her bodily assumption into heaven. In other words, that Christ's birth, unlike everyone else's, was not natural. It was, to use the word again, miraculous. Our third and important practical reflection on the implications of Our Lady's virginity for our own spiritual life. I honestly believe, especially in the age in which we are living, that it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of our both believing and understanding what we believe when we profess Mary's virginity. First, to go back to what we said before, but amplify and, I hope, clarify. The bedrock of our Christian faith is the unqualified divinity of Jesus Christ. My business is theology. I don't see in my wildest dreams, because already when I was doing my graduate studies in theology in Rome, one of the years that overlapped my studies was 1950. A forgotten document that should be resurrected is a document of Pope Pius XII, Latin title, Humani Generis. Humani Generis. It lists 54 errors that had begun to creep into Catholic thinking and teaching. 1950. Among these errors was questioning and even denying the divinity of Christ. Why is this so important for our spiritual lives? Because whatever else we hold, we cannot hold that Christ's divine nature was somehow merely present to his humanity, or that his divine nature was merely dwelling in his humanity, or that Christ's divinity merely dominated his humanity, or that somehow Christ's divinity was fused with his humanity, or that somehow Christ's divine nature coexisted side by side with his human nature. Every one of these has books written about it, defending these errors. Widespread today. No. Jesus Christ is God. He is the second person. Or assumed yet truly, although sinless human nature. Then we come back to Mary. In order to safeguard this foundational truth of our faith, that Jesus is God, Christ's humanity came from no human father. I thought I would repeat what the angel told Our Lady at the Annunciation in three segments. Watch each one after the other. The angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Remember the question that Mary raised. Have no fear. Statement number one. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Second statement. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Why didn't the angel stop with just one statement? We had to make it two. One more statement. Therefore, the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. In other words, the more clearly we understand Mary's virginity and study prayerfully, especially the angel's dialogue with Our Lady, there is no clearer profession of the divinity of Christ anywhere in the Gospels. And what the angel told Mary at the Annunciation. And all in the context of preserving her virginity. Second implication. Mary's virginal conception of her son and giving him virginal birth brings out what God can do, provided, like Mary, we are totally resigned to his divine will. The angel of the Annunciation spoke of the power of God. He spoke of the grace of God. And those two terms are coextensive in our faith. A perfect synonym for divine grace is divine power. And in teaching, two semester courses, 15 weeks each semester, on the meaning of grace. 3 hours each week. I told my students, if there is one word you burn into your minds, grace is power. It's divine power. That is why the angel could assure Mary, I quote, that nothing shall be impossible with God. Any other object after the preposition with, except God, doesn't make sense. Nothing is impossible only to the Almighty. And that's the power. And that's the grace. The two words the divine revelation makes as perfect synonyms, all revealed at the Annunciation. All it takes, but this is indispensable, is faith in God. And trust in God. That's all it takes. Say that again. That's all it takes. And then we have the power. Nothing I can share with you, though I spoke for the next 20 years, is more important. Provided we have the faith and the trust in God, then God, not we, but God, not only can, He will do the humanly impossible. Consequently, we should never ask ourselves whether something that God wants us to do is, let me start on the lowest level, inconvenient or unpleasant or distasteful or difficult or overwhelming or frightening or terrifyingly demanding, or then we reach the peak. Impossible. As long as we are defining the impossible, then we're not talking God's language. No less than Mary, our only question should be, does God want me to do this? That's all. And let me tell you, this is not rhetoric or poetry that I'm sharing with you. It is everything that I know about the Catholic faith that you and I profess. And the answer to the question is, does God want me to do this? If the answer is yes, then again, like Mary, we say, be it done to me according to your word. And it will be done beyond our fondest dreams or human expectations. Why not? I've got three sentences which I will repeat with three different accents. Why not? Because God is Almighty. God is Almighty. God is Almighty. Needless to say, no one else is. Yet mysteriously, He allows us to tap His omnipotence and open the gates of his infinity. If only, like Our Lady, we believe with all our mind, if only we trust with all our will. Then, and with this I close, then we too will be able to sing and mean what we are saying. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he that is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.